to live with thee there.
Amen. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2? Thank you so much for being here, and I want to just take a couple of minutes and finish off Luke chapter 2. Thank you so much for the way that you have been interacting with me personally on these last couple of messages. I think when I left today and came back even this evening, a number of questions. And I think the bottom line is what one man said to me this morning, Pastor, you're really trying to drive us to the text because, you know, we have a lot of traditions. And the traditions aren't necessarily scriptural things. I mean, when you think of when did it actually happen? When did the birth of Jesus actually happen? When did it take place? Well, I think if you were to take Edersheim's work, as I've shared with you before, he's a brilliant mind, a Jew, was an atheist, got saved, and taught at Oxford, and wrote that incredible book on the Messiah. I mean, he defends a December type birth of Jesus Christ. And so it's very interesting to read. You know, we don't live and die by that. But there are a number of things I think that we take for granted because we sing about it all the time. I was just thinking of the song we just sang a moment ago, Away in a Manger. And I was thinking, no crying he made. You know any babies that never cried? I think of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as a carpenter. Can you think a carpenter ever pricked his finger dealing with wood? Sure. The value of the blood of Christ on the cross is exactly what it says in Leviticus 17:11, where he is to typify what took place there in the Old Testament, where God says that the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar. God, you see, they had to take that lamb and it had to be upon the altar to be slain. Somebody couldn't just sin and say, oh, I did a mistake here, and take a lamb and walk there and slice the lamb and let the blood flow out and cover it up and everything's done. No. There was a prescribed way in which it had to be done. I have given it to you upon the altar's blood that makes atonement for your soul. And then according to Deuteronomy 12, there's the law of the central altar. There was one altar. There weren't 17 altars. There was one altar. And this is where it was to take place. And so when you think of Christ on the cross, it wasn't that he sliced his finger or he pricked himself in the carpenter shop. Well, I think Diane Armstrong asked me an excellent question when I was coming in. Well, Pastor, makes me think, what was the Trinity like? And I'm rephrasing her question, but what is the Trinity like when Jesus was reduced, and these are my words, to a pinhead in the womb of Mary? Well, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same. Can you finish it? Yesterday, today, and forever. Yes. You say, but there's a mystery to it. Absolutely, you're getting it. It's a great mystery that God became man. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, great is the mystery of godliness. And what's the very first of six lines that Paul lays out? That God came in the flesh. It is an absolute mystery. So that when I pick up John 3:16 and read, for God so loved the world that he gave his monogenes, his unique son, that whoever believes in him will not perish of everlasting life. And then all of a sudden a child comes up and says to me, as he did many, many years ago, Pastor Daniel, how can God have a son? He's never been married. Is that a great question or is that a great question? It's an outstanding question. So I'm going to let you tell your children all about it. Because I think we take a lot of things for granted. As I was saying this morning, when you read through Luke chapter 2, it's overwhelming. And when you finish Luke 2, you've taken a lot of things for granted that we need to think through biblically. And I want to get to one verse in chapter 22, but here, start with chapter 2. And we ended with verse number 20. And we ended verse 20 with the shepherds returning and glorifying and praising God. And then notice verse 21, 8 days after the birth of Jesus, okay? 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. This is by Jewish law. circumcision of the child. Leviticus chapter 12 is going to tell you about that and other places. But the circumcision of the male child is going to take place 8 days after his birth. If you look back at chapter 1 at verse 59, there you have Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth taking John on the 8th day, your verse says, chapter 1 verse 59, on the 8th day when they came to circumcise the child. And when they circumcise the child, the male child, they are also to do something that was significant, and that was to give the name of a child. Have you ever been with parents who just a couple of days before the birth of the child are still struggling with the name? Maybe you're like that. Maybe that happened with you. What do I name it? Or her, him, whatever. What kind of name? Well, interesting, in the Jewish economy, for this male child, they had really 7 days to think about it. And so they didn't have ultrasounds, so they didn't know if it was going to be a male or a female, though they probably were thinking all the names, but they wanted a good, strong name in the Hebrew economy. So his name is called Jesus, Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew term that we read Joshua. So if you were to open up the Greek translation of the Old Testament and turn to the book of Joshua, it would say Jesus. He is the deliverer. So they want this name. They want a good, strong name. But they have a little bit of running start because look at the end of the verse. He is called Jesus. It was the name given by the angel. And what's the next word? Before he was conceived in the womb. Look back at chapter 1. Do you remember we talked about that last week? Verse number 31, angel Gabriel comes, says to Mary, rejoice, verse 28, she's concerned about the saying. Verse 30, don't be afraid, you found favor with God. And he lists 8 incredible future tense verbs from verse 31 to verse 33. Look at what he says in verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb. And you will bring forth, not a daughter, but a son. And you will call his name Jesus. There it is, Jesus. Matthew chapter 1, Gabriel, I'm assuming it's Gabriel, came to Joseph. We don't need to turn there. And in the dream, because Joseph is wondering, you know, what should I do here? And he said, now this is what I want to happen, and I want you to call his name Jesus. You call him Joshua. He is the deliverer. So in chapter 2 and verse 21, you see 8 days after the birth, the circumcision, the significance of the circumcision is this, is that a Jew who was born a Jew had Jewish bloods going through his veins, so he has potential blessing. Potential blessing. Is there advantage to being a Jew? Those who are godly, yes. Why? Romans 3 tells you, because to them were given the oracles of God. Now, if somebody was an apostate Jew, he didn't care about the oracles of God, so it was not an advantage. But chapter 3, you have a tremendous advantage. God revealed his word to you. You say, the law of Moses is from the Lord? Absolutely. You want to see how Luke puts it together? Look at verse 22, 23, and 24. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were complete, there it is, the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of what? Of the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord and offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves, this is Leviticus 12, or 2 young pigeons. Now, I'm just saying to you, men and women, that we view the law of Moses and we see it as something out here that just really doesn't have relevance for us today. It doesn't have relevance for us today because we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. But it has great relevance to the outside world. Romans 3 tells us that the law brings people to their knees. They are guilty. Here is the mind of God. So there's something very precious about the law of the Lord. It's used here. And what did David say in Psalm 19? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, transforming the soul. But when I look at this here, they were doing things according to the word of God in verse number 21, 8 days later. But in verse number 22, we jump now 33 days later because there is a presentation that has to be made for sin. And you can read about this in Leviticus in chapter 12. So they come 8 days later for Jesus to be circumcised. And now they're going to offer this child to be in the covenant community. Because he has Jewish blood that doesn't get him there, but he's got to be in the covenant community. The parents are showing their faith in what God has spoken in the Old Testament. There will come a time when this child must make his own decision, but the parents are saying, this is our faith. This is our belief. This is extremely important. He gets the strong name of deliverer, savior, Joshua. And then they go home. Where do they go? The text never says. But now we find in verse number 22, there is going to be, when the days of your purification are done, or purification was supposed to go 33 days if it is a male and 66 days if it's a female. Leviticus 12. So the first day is the eighth day. And so you have a period of 40 days that are taking place between verse 21 and 22. And I said to you this morning, I say again, I have many questions. What was happening during those 33 days? What is happening? Where are they staying? Who's taking care of them? All these things go through our mind. Remember, Bethlehem's bustling, and just because now the birth is over doesn't mean that they have a place to stay. Or maybe somebody did have a heart in a home to let them stay there. So it's interesting, in Matthew chapter 2, you find Jesus and the Magi are coming, and it says the star comes and stands over his, not stable, but stands over his, anybody know the word? His house, very good. So in Bethlehem, he's in a house somewhere. We know that a few months later in Matthew in chapter 2. So the significance of Mary and Joseph and Jesus, now 40 days old, walking into the temple, is found in verse number 25 and following. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation, for the comfort of Israel, waiting for the one who's going to bring comfort to Israel. And the Holy Spirit is upon him. I love that. And you're going to see the Holy Spirit in verse 26, and you're going to see the Holy Spirit in verse 27. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Until he saw Messiah, he would not die. So he came by the Spirit, verse 27, into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do to him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and here are six lines I would just encourage you to look over. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. Probably Simeon is an older man. And this is all according to your word. Line 2, God is always faithful to his word. Line 3 is verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, not a part of your salvation. I see the whole thing right here in front of me. And he's holding a baby. Verse 31 is line 4. Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Isn't it interesting how in Luke you see it? We saw it back in chapter 2 this morning in verse number 10. Unto you, don't be afraid, bring good tidings of great joy. This is for all people. And then you see it here. For all people. Verse 32, A is line 5. A light to bring revelation. That's our apocalypsis. You know, we see that the first word of the book of Revelation. To bring illumination, revelation to the Gentiles. Line 6. And the glory of your people Israel. Here it is. This baby. The glory of your people. And Joseph and his mother, verse 33, marveled at the things which had been spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said, now he turns specifically to Mary, his mother. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be resisted, spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. Not only is this sign, this baby, going to be resisted, but you're going to experience a crushing, a grieving in your soul. The deepest part of you, Mary, is going to experience grieving. Mary is the only human being that saw Christ at birth and Christ on the cross. She saw the whole thing. It's a woman I think we'll spend a lot of time with. All of us are going to spend a lot of time with when we get to heaven. But he speaks to her We will think using the stone imagery from Psalm 118. Peter uses the stone imagery that this stone is going to be a stumbling stone. And for people who do not believe, they're going to trip and fall. For people who do believe, that stone is not a stumbling stone. It's a foundation upon which we build our life. Same life is either a stumbling stone or a foundation. But for Mary, she was going to experience something that only a mother can experience. Moms, when your children are struggling in life, you hurt. Multiply it by 10, or maybe we can't even multiply it. But here is Mary, who knows and has heard from Gabriel those incredible 8 future tense verbs of chapter 1, verse 31 to 33. He will be the son of the highest. He will rule on a throne. And she's there at the cross and hears her son utter the words, "Behold your mother, behold your son," speaking to the Apostle John. And then I note at the end of the parentheses of verse 35 that he says this, and it's tied really to the end of verse number 34 because the parentheses is set aside. So it could read like this if we go to the middle of verse 34. "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many of Israel and for a sign which will be resisted, that," verse 35, "the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed." Jesus Christ reveals the hearts of people. No human could do that. His life reveals the hearts of people. When people come to the Lord Jesus Christ, they come, their heart is revealed. When people resist the Lord Jesus Christ, their heart is revealed. I don't care if they come to church on Sunday morning. They can come to church and be resistors. Christ is showing, revealing, unveiling, if you will, their heart. Why are you here tonight? There's a wonderful group tonight. Why are you here tonight? I trust your heart is being unfolded. You know, there still could be, in an audience this size, there still could be people here whose hearts are still resisting. You say, "Well, I'm here." Yeah, but just look at your life. What happens tonight when you go home? What do you watch? What do you say? How do you act? Because if it's contrary to what you're doing now, you are a true actor. You can act the part here, and you act the part of the world there. But this stone, Peter says, will crush you. It'll crush me if I am not a true, genuine product, a believer. Interesting, in verse number 36, that a woman by the name of Anna, a prophetess, it's not many times that you find the feminine form in the New Testament, prophetess. Here's one of those times. Anna's a prophetess. She's the daughter of Anuel, the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, had lived with her husband for 7 years from her virginity. This woman is a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And coming in at that very instant, the very instant when he is holding this child up, and he is saying that the thoughts of many hearts are going to be revealed, she instantly, verse 38, gives thanks. And she speaks for those who are looking for redemption, because that's why Jesus Christ has come. I think if one of the most incredible, for me, one of the most incredible things, as I shared at the funeral this week for Archie Tyler, that as a pastor, as I look over these 26 years of being in ministry here at Colonial, it's hard to believe it's 26 years. But as I look over these 26 years, I think one of the most difficult and some of the most sweetest times are wrapped up when one of our saints is dying. It's wrapped up in a way that you cannot describe. It's wrapped up in a way, in one way, I don't wish this for anyone. And in another way, I wish you could be there. And you could be a witness to the hearts of people being revealed when they have Alzheimer's and they cannot speak intelligible words. And when you're able to sit in a room with a man who cannot speak intelligible words, and as soon as he sees me grab the book, And he would sit up, and I mean, sit right next to me on that couch, all snuggled up next to me. I mean, just right on top of me. We'd take each other's hand, and I read to him, I don't know how many times I read to him Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I don't know how many times we read that passage. I don't know how many times we read John 14. And phrase after phrase, Archie Tyler, for the first time, would not be unintelligible, but it'd be intelligent speech. And he would say, phrase after phrase, "Amen. Amen. Amen." And then I'd say, "Archie, we're going to pray." And he'd take a hold of my hand, and he would squeeze it tight, and we would pray. And I don't know what the prayers were. As I look back, I just know we would pray, but phrase after phrase, "Amen. Amen." And I would say, "Amen." He would say, "Amen." And then the unintelligible speech begins. Cease to marvel at how Jesus Christ reveals hearts at some of the most sensitive and difficult times. And so I would say to us men and women, we have a great joy tonight. A great joy to go into a celebration where Simeon said, "Here is the one who's going to reveal hearts." And Anna says, "Here is the one who is for the redemption of Israel." So let me give you the one verse where my mind has been. Turn to chapter 22, which is right in the Lord's Supper. And we have to scoot ahead now, 30 years. Some scholars say Jesus was 27 when he went to the cross. Some say 30, some say 33. The Bible doesn't say, so I'll let you decide. But I will say this, that when he sat down at this Last Supper, there is a phrase that just leaps off the page. This one who's going to pierce the heart of his mother because of what's going to take place on the cross. This one who is either going to be a rock of offense or a foundation for those who believe, who is going to reveal the hearts of many. This one never lost his reason for coming into the world to seek and to save. Can you finish it? That which is lost. And here he is, chapter 22. Verse 14, "And the hour had come, and he sat down, and the 12 apostles are with him." Verse 15, "And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I do not think that if you take the 30-year or 33-year, whatever it is, at the infancy of Christ, when he's 40 days old and he's held up in his hands by Simeon and is worshiped by Anna, I don't think anyone ever thought that this one would say these words with fervent desire. I have desired. I am straining in the harness to get to this Passover with you before I suffer. And why did Jesus Christ suffer? I'll tell you why, men and women, is because nobody was getting it. They just weren't getting it. And just like today, people don't get it. They see this manger and they see this baby and they have all the tradition that surrounds it, but they don't realize that the purpose of God's entrance into the world was to seek and to save the dying, to seek and to save the lost, to seek and to save the blind. I don't care who is attached to a family member who is rejecting and resisting. Christ can break that heart. He is a rock that can do it. And he says, "With fervent desire, I come here before I suffer. And I say to you, I will no longer eat of this until everything is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So I'd say to us today, brothers and sisters, at this very solemn and sweet time, that we are going to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ, unlike most of the world this week. We're going to lift him up and do what he asks us to do, and you see it here in the text in verse number 20 and verse number 19, this is my body which is given to you. Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we're going to do. We're going to remember here Christ. But how are we going to remember? We're going to thank him for entering into the world. We're going to thank him for becoming our sacrifice upon a cross. We're going to bless him and glorify him in our hearts because of all that he has done for us. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would we? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and the deacons are gathering to come in just a moment. If you were here tonight and in an audience this size, I can't say where every person is. I think I know most of you, your testimony. But maybe there's someone here that is an actor. You know what the Bible says. You're against it. You say, oh, I'm not against it. Oh, yes. Because you're not doing it. He that loves me keeps my commandments, Jesus says. And there's a burden in your soul. Would you give that burden to the Lord right now? Would you just release it to the Lord? Lord, I am a sinner. If you are indeed a believer and you're resisting, would you just confess your sin? Lord, I am resisting. I confess it. If you're not a true believer, you're acting the part, would you just in your heart say, Lord Jesus, I bow before you and I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me my sin. You came to seek me, a blind, helpless person. I trust you as my Redeemer. Would you do that? While you're doing that in your heart, Christian, would you just search every closet of your heart? Would you go to the north side, the south side? Would you open up and say, Lord, I just want to be absolutely pure to the best of